The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Lifestreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
It's good to be back. I've been here for bits and pieces of weeks in the last 6 months, but predominantly I've been visiting churches who are part of our family of Churches of Christ and encouraging them in this belief that we have that one, you know, that our churches are going to be full of new believers. But it's really great to be home today. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, and I thought this morning it's probably just as important. I'm going to turn this sideways today. It's probably just as important that I talk to you about the process of coming up with a message as much as the message itself. There's this expression that goes that, you know, we read Scripture, but we also should allow Scripture to read us. So with that in mind, you know, about 6 months ago in the preaching roster comes out, I have a look at this and I go, you've got to be joking. John chapter 6, 15 to 71, like that's an enormous slab of Scripture. How can I possibly condense that into under 30 minutes? So you could be here for a while. So start praying. So God, how can I possibly find something to condense into a message that's under 30 minutes? So that was sort of going on. That was a few months ago. And then I started to look at it a bit closer and something else began to happen. And I don't know if you notice this, but when I read the Scripture sometimes, and particularly when I'm reading the narratives, there's a whole other conversation going on in the back of my head. So I'm reading about the people in the Bible, but then I'm having a conversation here, and it usually goes something like this. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe those people didn't believe that this is Jesus, the Son of God, because, you know, if I was there when all those 5,000 people were be fed, I would have believed. And if I was in the boat with the disciples and there was this big storm and Jesus showed up, I wouldn't have been afraid. Like, I would have believed. And all these people grizzling at Jesus about belief, I would have believed because Jesus was right there. Do you ever notice that? I call that arrogance. And I've learned over the years to listen to watch for that. So sometimes I'll actually stop myself when I'm reading God's word and I notice that I'm doing that and I'll stop and go, what's going on? What is it in me that's causing me to have this whole other gossipy kind of condemning, judgmental conversation going on in my head? And I start to imagine, what would one of those people sitting on the grass with Jesus eating the food say back to me? Well, just who do you think you are, Tanya Watson? You have the benefit of 2,000 years of Christian history. You grew up in a Christian home. Of course you believe. And I try and imagine myself back 2,000 years ago sitting on the grass in the hillside. And I know enough about worldviews and enough about culture to go, it is so hard to see beyond what we know. And so we need to be very careful when we come to God's word and we have that whole other conversation going back in my head. So it's just something I want to put out there, but it's part of the way I think, and it has an impact on this message this morning, because I've spent some time thinking about, before I'm too critical about other people, what is God trying to say to me in this scripture? And then the third thing I really wrestled with, and I know John spoke about the feeding of the 5,000, but I can't get away from it this week. I have to include it, and you'll see why. I was thinking about the feeding of the 5,000, and I noticed that I had an emotion that I didn't particularly like. It's called jealousy, envy. Because I look at that story and I think, wow, I would love to see a miracle of that kind of epicness. I've never seen that. I've seen miracles, I've experienced some miracles personally, but nothing on that kind of scale. And there's a part of me that wants that. And I don't like that feeling. I don't like that feeling. And so I've actually, and again, I want to encourage you, if you notice your emotions when you're reading God's word and allow those emotions to teach you something. God, what are you trying to say to me through this? And I boiled it down to this, is that I don't want to be disappointed. See, I have no trouble believing that Jesus fed the 5,000. I have no trouble believing that that was a miracle. But I do have trouble when it comes to how I pray and what I expect God to do. And in effect, I put limits on God and I put limits on myself because I don't want to be disappointed. Here's a crazy example, just even from yesterday. My forearms, about 5 o'clock, just started aching, like a real deep ache. And I'm driving down the freeway to pick up Lucy from work, and I suddenly thought, boy, if my arm starts spasming, I could be in trouble here. I'm doing 100 k's down the freeway and, you know, my arms are sore. And logically, I know why, because yesterday morning I went canoeing with Neil and we haven't been canoeing for about 6 weeks, so it makes sense that my forearms were sore. And it went through my mind, why don't you just ask God to heal your forearms? And I didn't. And the reason I didn't, because I just, you know, I go through this thing, oh, I don't know if God can be bothered with that. There are people who are dying of cancer. That's what God should be paying attention to. And the other stupid thing that goes through my head is, if I ask God to heal my forearms and he doesn't, because logically it's a consequence of canoeing on a Saturday morning, then I've got to work out, what do I do with that sense of disappointment? Is God who he says he is? Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's this whole range of emotions going on, and we bring this to God's word. And there are a whole range of emotions that I brought to this message this morning, thinking, how can I make sense of this massive passage of Scripture? And it was sitting with those emotions and trying to deal with all of those thoughts and things that happen when you're reading God's word that I believe God gave me a fresh way of looking at John chapter 6, which I'm really excited about. And I'm really excited about sharing with you. So let's pray together as we jump into this. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a timely and a timeless word, and that your word is very dynamic, and your word is ancient and yet it is new, and it is a living word that speaks to us. And so, Father, I pray that today you would help me to express this great pictures that you have shown me, and that you would enable me to communicate that in such a way that would bring all of us life and hope and encouragement today. And most of all, Lord, that you would strengthen our belief in Jesus, the Son of God, Saviour of the world, the lover of our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the way we're going to deal with this scripture this morning is, I really saw it as like a flight plan. So we've got this slide coming up. I want you to join my imaginary aircraft, and we're going to do a fly over the whole of John chapter 6, even though John preached on the first part last week. But can you imagine sitting in a plane and this vast passage of Scripture, and we're going to fly over it at 30,000 feet. You've been in a plane, you know what it looks like to look out the window. I always get the window seat. I flew to Sydney this week, got the window seat again. It's great. I had to put up with someone sitting next to me, which wasn't so great because I don't like that. But got to see just the coastline. It's amazing when you just get to see that high. So as we go down John chapter 6, you notice that there are three things if you're flying over at 30,000 feet. But we get a clue to background in verse chapter 4. And in verse chapter 4, John says this: the Jewish Passover was near. So the whole of chapter 6, the background to it is the Jewish Passover. Now, the Jewish Passover is probably the most significant festival that Jewish people and Hebrew people have every year. It is a core, fundamental, world-shaping event that happened to them. I think the only equivalent we would have is Anzac Day. But Anzac Day doesn't even go deep enough for us as to imagine what it was like for the Hebrew people. When they think about Passover, almost every day they would think about this, that once we were slaves in Egypt and now we are free. And for Jewish people, it's not just about something that happened in history. They appropriated it for themselves. So that when they would do the Passover, it was once I was a slave in Egypt and now I am free. That's how deep this story goes on. Now you'll know the story, most of you will know the story where God delivered the people from Egypt, brought them out of slavery into the promised, they had 40 years wandering in the desert and they went into the promised land. And all of the things that happened through the time in Egypt and then in the delivery, through the time in the desert and then into the promised land, all of that is echoed really strongly in John chapter 6. If you're in small groups this week, you'll get some small group notes, and I want to encourage you to think about all of the overlaps. You can, and I'll point some out. But all through John chapter 6, you need to know that in the Jewish mind, for people who were first reading John's letter 2,000 years ago, or John's book, they got all the connections that we sometimes miss. So I just want to highlight that with you, that And I'm going to point some things out. And so let's take our flyover and see what things we see. The first thing we'll see through this flyover, and we're heading down the passage, as you can see from those arrows. The first things you'll see is the feeding of the 5,000, which John talked about. Then we'll see the second thing is where Jesus walks across the water. And then the third thing, there's quite a convoluted set of conversations about bread and belief. But let's first of all look at the feeding of the 5,000. Now, John covered it. It's an epic miracle. It's a public miracle. This thing would have made international news all over the place, 5,000 men plus all the women and children being fed this miraculous meal. It's a really critically important miracle because it's the only one that all four gospel writers, of the 38, I think, miracles, this one's the only one that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all four of them, talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Significance of the bread and the fish. If you look at Numbers 11, there's a story there where Moses talks about how can I get food for the people. And some of the language and the questions and the process, if you look at Numbers 11, you'll see what's going on in the feeding of the 5,000 back then in Numbers 11. And there's also a story in 2 Kings where Elijah also produces a miraculous meal. Now, again, let me just remind you, 2,000 years ago, if you were reading John's book as it was first written, if you're a Jewish person, you would immediately go, this is not new. There's something very familiar about what's going on in this story of the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen this before. This is what Moses did, this is what Elijah did, and now this is what Jesus is doing. So they would have understood that. What John's really demonstrating, through particularly through this first story, the feeding of the 5,000, but all the way through John chapter 6, is three things. Remember that the whole of John is written so that you would believe. And for Jewish people, they needed to believe that Jesus was the prophet, the priest, and king. He was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he would be the ultimate prophet and priest and king. Now, again, I think we have a bit of trouble relating to that. How do we relate to Jesus as a prophet? How do we relate to Jesus as a priest? And how do we relate to Jesus as a king? I'm just flagging those. And they might be good small group questions to think about this week. Just think about that. How would you relate to Jesus as a prophet? How would you relate to Jesus as a priest and a king? A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. A priest who is one who speaks on behalf of the people to God. And a king is one who takes care of his people. And this is the imagery of Jesus there. And then if we move to the next story, we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water. This is another epic miracle as we fly down this passage. And here we see the disciples completely, once again, at the end of their own resources. They couldn't feed the 5,000 men, and now they can't do anything about this massive storm that's blown up in a boat in the sea that they're at. Now, we need to understand that on this particular sea, it's in the middle of, down the bottom of a very steep valley. The wind blows through. Storms were not unusual. But we know that among the disciples there were some fishermen. They were experienced when it comes to navigating, and they would have been experienced in storms. But this must have been one mother of a storm because they were terrified. It says they were absolutely terrified. So you can just imagine all of that. They were at the end of their resources. Even the experienced fishermen didn't know how to cope with this storm. And along comes Jesus. Now, the echo to the Old Testament stories is the one about the parting of the Red Sea. Because this is the same God who can part the sea, who can calm the waters. And we'll see it. There's another echo. Remember when when the Israelites leave the Promised Land, there's the parting of the Red Sea. When the Israelites enter into the Promised Land, when they leave Egypt, there's a parting of the Red Sea. When they enter into the Promised Land, when Joshua leads them through, there's another parting of the waters. The first readers of John would have immediately got the connections. Jesus walking on water is the same kind of story. We've seen this before. We've seen God do miraculous things when it comes to the sea. The other thing I want to point out just quickly in this particular story is that Jesus reveals himself to be I am. I heard a in the audience. You get the connection? When Jesus identifies himself, he says, it is I, in Greek. He says, it is I, but that equates exactly to the way that God reveals himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all the fathers. He says, I am. And this is a really clear statement, I am. Just for a minute, think about that. If Jesus physically appeared in front of us, the power of him saying, I am. That's an amazing, amazing statement. And we'll come back to that later on. And then the third thing as we fly down this passage is verses 25 to 71, which is the majority of John chapter 6. We get a whole lot of conversations going on about bread and belief. And again, we'll see lots of parallels to the Old Testament. There's direct parallels here to the story where God provides bread or God provides manna. This miraculous provision of food that went on for 40 years. Do you remember every morning they woke up and there was manna and there was quail? 40 years, can you imagine? Every morning, apart from the Sabbath, but every morning food is there. And so there's a lot of talk in the last part of the chapter, and I'm not going to go into this in detail because we don't have time. But if you read through chapter verses 25 to 71, there's constant references to bread and to manna back to the Old Testament. There's also references to the people grumbling and questioning. And you remember all the way through Jewish people, the Hebrew people, wandering through the desert. You know, God does these amazing things, and what do? They start grumbling. Or they start questioning. They just don't seem to get it. And you can hear that thing going on in the back of my head going, like, if I woke up and there was my daily food there every day, I wouldn't be grumbling. Well, actually, I probably would be, to be quite honest. But there's that grumbling and questioning. Again, if you're reading this story, you go, okay, we've seen this before. I can relate to this because I've seen it before. This is part of my story. If I'm a Jewish person, I'd be saying, this is part of my story. And this is why I wanted to highlight the difficulty sometimes for us to immediately relate to what the word is saying, because I'm not a Jewish person. I'm not a Hebrew person. This is not a part of my culture. So I'm constantly asking myself the question, how can I relate to this? I know the stories. I feel like they're my stories. But how can I really relate to what's going on here? And then Jesus challenges the people about, why are you following me? You're only following me because you get a free meal. And as Jesus pushes through again, he asked this question, so why are you following me? I know you're only following me because you want a free meal. And so what do they say? They go, well, then what do we have to do? They respond to him with a works kind of response. What do we have to do? And this is essentially what they're saying here. What do we have to do to get what we want from God? Have you ever found yourself praying one of those prayers or thinking those thoughts? What do I need to do in order to get what I want from God? Jesus is highlighting this. It's a religious response. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus? You know, what do I have to do to get eternal life? It's a question that even we ask today, don't we? What do I have to do? You just simply have to believe. Yeah, but what do I have to do? No, just believe. And that's the whole point of this last piece of John chapter 6. It's like bread. You have to eat it. You can't tack it on. And that's why, in the next question where Jesus is probing a bit further, we see that the people want the benefits of God, but they don't want God himself. There's a beautiful poem written by John Donne, who was a poet and an Anglican priest in the 16th century. And he writes a poem called The Pulley. And essentially what he talks about is that God's grief, because God wants to give all his blessings to the world, knowing that the world will love the gifts more than they love the giver of the gift. And the poem reflects God's grief about that he's missing out, but that we're missing out because we love the gifts more than we love the giver. And that's what's going on here. When they say, "Sir, always give us this bread." They want the benefits of God, but they don't want God. They still can't quite get that belief thing. And sometimes our religion or sometimes our approach to Christianity is like on an exchange economy. God, if you will do this, I will do that. Ever prayed one of those ones? If you will do this, I will do that, God. And that's not what it's about. It's just like bread. It's a gift. Just eat it. Just believe. Why is that so hard? I was reminded of Luke 6, 46 to 49, and particularly in the Message version, where Peterson writes, "Why are you so polite with me?" Imagine Jesus, you know, this is what Jesus is saying. "Why are you so polite with me? Always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you. These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on." In other words, belief is not something you can just tack on. It's from the inside out, not from the outside in. This week I was thinking about coats. I've got a couple of coats now in different colours, and, you know, depending on the day, I can change my coat. And that's the problem when we treat belief like a tack-on thing. When things aren't going well, I'll just change my coat. Belief in Jesus is not about that. It's from the inside out. This is not something you just tack on. Belief is from the inside out. So the bottom line, I think, is that belief requires just a total abandonment. Belief is the act of putting our sense of trust and expectation into someone that is beyond us. That's what belief essentially means. Which brings us down to our destination. And on my little PowerPoint thing here, I've got verse 68. Verse 68, I think, is the critical verse in the whole of chapter 6. Because there's just so much noise going on in this chapter. If you just shut your eyes for a minute and just think about it. 5,000 men plus women and children sitting on a hillside. If you've ever been a crowd of that many people, you will know how absolutely noisy that is. So just think about the noise. People talking, kids running around. It's just a racket. And then you go to the storm on the sea, and if you've ever been in a storm, just the noise and the noise and the noise of the storm. There's waves crashing about and, you know, all that stuff going on. And the next part then is all these conversations and people grumbling and asking questions. There's just noise. And Jesus asked one question to the disciples. "Are you going to go away too?" And it's like the spotlight and the silence just kicks in and it's just Peter. And it's like Peter goes, "Where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." That is just unbelievably powerful. Every time I read this chapter, I get to verse 68 and the noise just goes away and I just go, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." I learned something earlier this year. I was up in Port Hedland with some Aboriginal women and they were telling me about how they pray and their lives are like disaster area. And they were just telling me that all they do is they put their prayers into a box and they don't open the boxes, but every now and it started with one Aboriginal woman and now there's a group of them they meet every week and they just sit there and they pray. And I don't know that they chat much. I think they just pray, write their prayers down and chuck their prayers in a box. And I've been so impacted by this. And so I came back and I got myself a box, $4 from Red Dot. And I've just been writing my prayers down and shoving in the box. When I asked them, "Why are you doing that?" They told me, because then we don't worry. Then we don't get anxious because we put our prayers in the box and it's like a discipline. It's like a reminder going, "God, this is God's stuff to take care of because I can't fix this stuff." And there have been days since March when I was up there, you know, where things that are beyond my ability to understand, to cope with, write them down, stick them in a box. And all my prayers are in the box. There was one afternoon a few weeks ago where I was absolutely beside myself. I was deep, deep in grief, heart-wrenching grief, sobbing on my bed, couldn't stop. It was like a storm, you know, one of the big emotional storms. And I'm writing down my angry prayers, and I'm writing down my stormy prayers. God, this is stuff beyond me, and I'm just shoving them in a box, And it sits by my bedside, so I remember every time I walk in the bedroom, God is taking care of that stuff, because at the end of the day, of all the noise in my life and all the stuff that I'm struggling with, and sometimes my inability to believe that God is big, I look at that box and I go, where else am I going to go? God, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And the sea is calm, and I have enough for today. And the anxiety goes away, and I can believe. Because he's the Jesus who can do more than I can ask or imagine. So Ephesians 3:20 has become a bit of a verse for me this year. I also, about the same time, heard a great message from John Ortberg. Many of you will know of John Ortberg. He preached a great message. Now to him who is able. The God, and see, if we turn that PowerPoint around, this is a light turning on for me. From this beautiful point of going, whew, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life, Jesus. Suddenly when I looked back up the passage, and if we turn the PowerPoint around, Darren, if you can get that, the next one. Oh, see the arrows going up? So instead of feeling like, oh, I'm jealous, I can't relate to the feeding of the 5,000, whatever, suddenly I'm going, hang on a minute, to him who is able to do more than I can think or imagine. So why am I limiting God? The whole different perspective. I think I preached something like this 2 years ago, the story of Rahab. I came to the same kind of picture in my head. Just that light turning, you turn the whole thing around. Instead of feeling like I can't relate to this, suddenly I'm going, no, hang on, to him who is able to do more than I can ask or imagine. Where else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life. I don't know what you would put in your box today. I want to encourage you to think about it. Why fill your life? You know, Jesus tells us, don't worry, don't be anxious. But it's hard, isn't it? Something as simple as a box has been a great discipline for me. There's a church, actually, a Spanish church that's part of our family, or talking about being part of our family. They have a big white box at the front of their church, and every Sunday people come and put their stuff in the box. How awesome is that? And then they open the box and they celebrate God's, you know, what God has done. I just think that's sensational. But the point is that once it's in the box, you don't worry about it, because to him who is able to do more than we can think or imagine, to him who is able to do more than we think or imagine. That's the end of the message. That's John chapter 6. I just want to encourage you this week. Fly down that passage and be honest about your own responses to those stories that you read. Feeding of the 5,000, the calming of the storm, questions about belief. At the end of the day, where else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life, and he is able to do more than we can think or imagine. What is it that you need to know from God today? You might be someone who's thinking about Jesus and belief is still, you know, maybe you're trying to tack things on. I encourage you today, just eat it. Just take Jesus and believe, and you'll notice your life shifting around. For those of us who have been walking the way of Jesus for a while, remember that he is able. We've got some huge things as a church to pray about, haven't we? Some of our friends have cancer. We have family members who are walking away from Jesus right now, and we need them to come back. That's massive. But to him who is able, some of us are sick, some of us have financial concerns. We're in all kinds of places. And together, we need to say today, to him who is able, and breathe. Where else are we going to go? He has the words of eternal life. Will you stand and pray with me? Just in this moment, I want to encourage you to just think about whatever's on your heart and mind. Actually, maybe if we can get all the prayer partners to come down the front too. And I encourage you today, you know, don't walk away not having someone stand with you and pray with you. So prayer partners, can you come down the front? God, some of us need huge miracles right now. Miracles of epic proportions. Lord, forgive us when we find it hard to believe or we stop imagining or we limit who you are and what you are able to do in our lives and in the world. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to remember that you are able to do more than we think or imagine. And so, Lord, for the miracles that we need, Lord, we need healing. Some of us need epic healing. Lord, some of us need to see our loved ones come back to you or to receive you. And those things weigh heavy on our hearts. Lord, help us to believe today that you can do that because you love every person. You died for every person. And every person deserves to know your love and your life. Lord, whatever it is that we have on our hearts today, we present those things to you and we breathe. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. Because where else are we going to go? You are eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, whatever it is today, we surrender it to you. We give it to you. We bring it to you. And we ask that you would do more than we can think or imagine. And Lord, help us to leave those big things with you and to expect that you will, because you are able. So Lord, help us to continue to believe, to grow deeper and deeper in our belief, in our conviction that you are able. And as your people this morning, we stand together and we stand as one in the name of Jesus. And we say, Amen.